This morning we're continuing our series of sermons in 1 John. We are in chapter 3. We'll be focused on verses 11 to 18, but we also read from chapter 4, 7 through 12, because in very typical fashion, John in 1 John sometimes talks in kind of spirals where he touches on a theme and then a little bit later he comes back to it. And so we've read both of those because they're very much related. I don't intend to preach a separate sermon on chapter 4, 7 through 12. So we're kind of combining that as he hits on this theme of love and the call to us to love one another. I heard a story once about a man who thought that he was dead. I mean, you saw him and looked at him. He was alive, but he thought he was dead. And so he's sent to see a psychiatrist, and he meets with this doctor, and he explains to him his situation and goes through his speech. You know, doctor, I'm dead. You know, I don't think I'm alive. And the doctor goes through a series of questions, does his usual intake, and at the end of their session, he says, all right, I've got an assignment for you before you come back. I want you to do a little bit of research. I want you to go to the library, go online, wherever you want to go, and find out, do dead men bleed? Simple enough. So the man leaves, comes back a couple of weeks later for his follow-up appointment. And he sits down in front of the doctor, and they start talking. And the doctor says, all right, well, did you do the homework? Did you go find out? He said, yes. And he says, well, so do dead men bleed or not? And the man says, no, dead men don't bleed. So the doctor pulls out a little pin, and he says, let me see your hand. And he pricks his finger. The man starts to bleed. And he looks at his finger, and he goes, dead men do bleed after all. Clearly, he's stuck in a certain frame of mind and a certain worldview. And that story works really well on a worldview sermon. That's not this sermon, but here's the link. We have a research project to find out, are we dead or alive? Do we bleed or not? Because in this next section of John's letter, it's a kind of research assignment, a self-evaluation to answer that question, am I dead or am I alive? Now, John made perfectly clear in the previous section earlier in chapter 3 that the person who is committed to the way of unrighteousness, who is steeped in and will not veer from the path that is away and opposite to God, that person cannot possibly be of God. But then John pressed the point that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And with that, he came to root out sin from our lives, yours and mine, to take away all evil and all wickedness and every last bit of bad that might be in you or me. But one critical manifestation of that badness, of that commitment to the way of unrighteousness, John touched on as he concluded that immediately preceding section, and he said, that is the lack of love. You are not of God, John declares, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In today's section, John continues that point, and he takes it one step further. He says, even though you think you're alive, if you don't love those who are around you, you're dead. Verse 14, whoever does not love abides in death. You might bleed, but in reality, you're a dead man or a dead woman walking. You're not alive. The Christian who has no love is no Christian. To live without loving others is to live a life of unrighteousness. As the Apostle Paul explains, the whole law is fulfilled in the saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Not to love is to be lawless and a lawbreaker. To hammer home this point, John begins with a negative example. Now, he wants us to follow the positive. His goal is to get us on that path where we are living lives filled with the love of Christ. But he wants us to understand the seriousness of the lack of love. And so he begins with a negative example. He begins with the story of Cain and Abel. And he tells us about Cain because he knows that if we've ever heard that story, and I suspect most, if not all of us, know that story. We certainly don't want to be like Cain, who was a murderer. You wouldn't want to be like Cain, would you? I certainly wouldn't want to be like him. And so John chooses this man to be the negative example, the model of what not to be, so that we can progress from that to see what we ought to be and therefore live that out. Cain, verse 12, John explains, was of the evil one. And like the evil one, he's a murderer. He hated his brother Abel, and so he rose up and killed his brother because Abel's righteous offering to God shined brightly. It pleased God. It honored God. And that beauty of Abel's offering made Cain's unrighteousness appear all the more obvious in all of its ugliness. And so in his anger, Cain kills Abel to hide from his evil, thinking in that way, I suppose, that his bad offering won't be quite as noticeable and obvious. And he doesn't want, you see, Abel's existence to remind him regularly of his unworthy offering. Because every time he would see Abel, it would be a reminder, this man followed the way of God, but I didn't. Of course, his murderous act showcases his evil that much more. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that when you and I lack love, we're being like Cain? If we harbor hatred in our hearts, we're being Cain. And by being a murderous hater like Cain, even if we don't actually kill anyone, but simply have hate in our hearts as this negative example, let's probe it a little bit from another angle. How many times has your heart been filled with envy and jealousy? How do you feel, or what happened with Cain and Abel? You see, envy is actually a lack of love, because love rejoices when someone else is honored, when someone else's good is showcased and highlighted. The Apostle Paul describes the character of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and in that description he tells us that love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. And what? It rejoices with the truth. When, like Cain, we think only of ourselves, we become sour and bitter. We pout or shout. We well up with a gut full of anger. And most certainly, we do not love. The reason is we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Paul warns against that in Romans 12:3, and he says we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment so that we will love. And so it's no mistake that John chose Cain as his negative example, because Cain is the illustration of anti-love, the complete and utter opposite of love. Because, you see, he's all about himself, whereas love is all about the other. If Cain had been about the other, he would have rejoiced that Abel was honored for the offering he brought to God. But Cain neither trusted God nor loved God sufficiently to honor God with a righteous offering. And if we don't love God, we can't love our fellow human beings either. And so John makes this very strong point that if you don't love, you are like Cain. You are dead. He wants us to reflect on that. Are we like Cain? Are we ready to kill and maim and murder, even if only in our hearts? Or are we filled with love for God and for others? Are you dead or alive? John makes it plain, clear, and simple. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother, verse 15, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. To put it a little differently, if you're anything like Cain, you're dead. Now let that linger for a moment. Before going on, I want to comment on what might seem rather surprising right in the middle of this section. An observation that John makes, or a point he makes, as he addresses this lack of love and the problem of hate, that doesn't seem immediately to fit verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, why does John suddenly bring the world into the mix at this point? He's talking about Cain and telling us not to be like him and this murderer. And then he goes on to say, if we hate, we are a murderer like him, and there's no life abiding in us, and so on. But right in the middle of all this, verse 13, he put this little statement, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why is that there? Well, there are at least two reasons. First and primary is this. John puts that statement there to give to you and me and the first readers of 1 John assurance and encouragement. The fact that the world hates you like Cain hated Abel actually shows that you are alive in Christ. See, if we're honest with ourselves, if we really do that research assignment, what we discover is, yeah, we might have some love, but we know we need a lot more there toward those around us and beyond. We don't love as we ought. But John says in so many words, so that we don't head down the path of despair, John says, I see that you love one another. He saw the evidence of love among those to whom he's writing. And though I've only been here for several weeks now, I can say, even as we haven't been able to see each other, I've seen the love in this congregation. And so John says, I see that evidence, and part of the evidence is the fact that the world hated them. They experienced the hatred of the world because their lives showed godly love toward one another. And that love that they had accentuated the lack of love in the world around them, just as Abel's righteous offering brought greater attention to Cain's unrighteous offering. These early Christians to whom John writes were hated because they truly loved and sought both to love one another, but also to love the world in which they lived and to reach out with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus that was for the benefit of that world and today's world. But the world didn't want to hear it. So John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." And as they heard those words, they would be encouraged, because in that phrase is a reminder that they are alive, that they do belong to Christ. And the second reason John puts this phrase here is that he's following the model of Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 15, What's behind this is John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 15. There in chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And then immediately after he says that, the next verse he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world is that system characterized by unrighteousness and rebellion against God. It's the system that abides in death and in hatred. Death, the enemy of life, hates the enemy of love. And so you see, as John is addressing the situation of his readers, he has Jesus' words in mind and how Jesus goes back and forth between calling us to love one another and identifying the world that hates us because we belong to Jesus. And so John has that in the back of his mind, and he's using it in order. To help you and me understand that we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus, not only are we loved by Christ, so we can love like he loved. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Even as he's calling us to probe and to investigate and to see what's going on in our hearts, he's doing it in the context of assuring you and me that, yes, we are alive in Jesus. And therefore, every ounce of hate that you might find in yourself, you can throw it out because you're empowered by Christ. Every lingering prejudice in our hearts, we can root it out by the help of Jesus. Every selfish inclination we can remove because you and I are alive in Jesus. And so John begins with those probing questions and telling us, if you don't love, you're dead. But he reminds us in the midst of it that the evidence is there, that we are in Christ and alive in Christ. And so then his next move is to provide for you and me a positive example of love and what it should look like in daily life. Verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We know what love is because of Jesus' example. He gave his life for us. He made the ultimate sacrifice on your behalf and mine. That's the model of love. Love's focus, you see, is entirely on the good and the blessing of the loved one. Why did he go to the cross? Most certainly it was for his glory, ultimately. But he tells us why he went to the cross. It's because he loved you and me. He loved, and therefore he gave of himself, gave up himself. His focus was on your good and your blessing. So you see, even what harms me or takes something good from me, if that something will bless you, love calls me to make that sacrifice. That's the positive example and illustration of love. Jesus giving up his life so that you and I could have life in all of its richness. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives an exhortation to husbands and wives to love one another, but he especially says to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We're to imitate Jesus' example, to imitate his self-sacrifice. Now, very few of you husbands, I dare say, will actually have to literally die for your wife's sake. Maybe it'll happen. It's not impossible. But that's pretty limited number of us who make that kind of sacrifice. But you see, Jesus' loving self-sacrifice is imitated daily when we give up even little things to be a blessing to our wives. You love your wife when you show concern for what gives her joy, what strengthens her faith, what meets her needs. And in that, you see, is the model for all of us in all of our relationships. We love one another by looking out for what will be a blessing, what will bring strengthening, what will bring encouragement, what will meet the needs in the ones who are around us. Cain, you see, took a life thinking he would bless himself. Jesus gave his life to be a blessing to you and to me. That's the model we're called to follow. We give of ourselves out of love to bless others. Chapter 4, verse 10, John says, "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I want you to notice something. True and genuine love gives of itself irrespective and irregardless whether the one being loved loves in return. Did you notice that? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The initiative comes from God. The initiative comes from Jesus. He chose to came. He chose to come. He chose to come and to give himself for you and me. All of this long before you and I ever had an ounce of love for God. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so John points to God the Father together with God the Son as the positive example, the greatest example, the perfect example of what love is and what it looks like day by day. But as he does that, John continues in coming back to chapter 3 by pressing home a very practical concern and way that we are to show love for one another. Love for one another is to be shown in giving up our material resources to help those around us who are in need. Verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." As God blesses you and me, provides for our needs, gives us a range of resources, John is saying, you're not showing love if you see your brother or sister in need and you don't provide for them out of the resources that God has given to you. we love by sharing. We are called to give from our time and our talents and our treasure to aid those who lack food and shelter and clothing. We're called to take up the cause of the widow and the orphan and the oppressed who suffer unjustly, that their needs be met and their dignity restored. John says, if you have the world's goods, and literally the expression there is the life of the world, the things that are meant for daily living. If you have those and you refuse to help the one you see who is in need, how can God's love be in you? His call to you and me as those who are alive in Christ, who are the followers of Jesus, his call is to look for opportunities, to be attentive, to have our eyes and our ears open so that we will see those needs and we will minister to them. You see, if we hold on to what God has given us and keep it only for ourselves and hold on to it tightly, we're kind of like children who refuse to share their toys with each other. Toys that were given as gifts to them. Our resources that were given as gifts to us. As James puts it, true religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. In Acts 6, the first deacons were established to care for the widows in the congregation. And so John's saying, look, you're alive in Jesus. You have him in your life. You are his people. And so look at his model. Love one another. Take an interest in each other's well-being. Whether that might be as we do very often in our churches, we take up a deacon's offering to meet material needs. But it's also in looking for other opportunities to give of our time and talents, volunteering to help one another. And of course, we need to realize that if we're going to be able to live in that way, the implication of his call to love each other and to share with one another whenever and wherever there are needs, an implication of that is this. You and I need to know one another well enough so that we'll know when those needs are there and we can step in to minister to them. Our lives must intersect. If we interact only week to week on the Lord's Day, on Sundays, we can't possibly get to know each other and what's going on. And so John's call, when he says, you're alive in Jesus, minister to one another, share with one another, help each other in those needs, implies that we need to get to know each other. Now, being that close, being open in that way and being vulnerable can be frightening. But if we don't do that, we can't know each other well enough to step in to help in times of need. And though John doesn't make the point here, I think one more implication of what he's saying is this, that we need also to get to know those who are beyond our immediate circles and our immediate church, because our brothers and sisters who are in need come from many places, from many walks of life, from many cultural and ethnic backgrounds. They have different skin colors and accents and languages that they speak. But if they belong to Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we must get to know them and look for ways to show God's love to one another. That love that he himself has poured out richly on us through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. God is love. He has shown that love most profoundly in Christ. He sent his Son to suffer, to die for you and me. And that same Son lives today to empower you and me to live like he did. And so the question, are you dead or alive? Let it be answered in this way, with the reality that you are alive in Christ. And therefore, in the power of his Spirit, show that aliveness. Show that aliveness, not only in word, but in acts and deeds of love. That's John's call. That's God's call to you and me. And we pray and we trust that he will work it in our lives and hearts so that we indeed will show the love of God and of Christ to one another and to the world, inviting them to find true life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us in Christ, a love profound and deep, a love that will require eternity for us to begin to probe and understand. But we thank you, and we thank you that part of that love has been to make us alive in Christ and to empower us to imitate your love for us. So, O Lord, as we have heard the message from John this morning, your servant, as he wrote these words those many years ago, work in our lives and in our hearts so that we, being alive in Jesus, will indeed love one another from the heart and show it in our acts of mercy and kindness and assistance to one another for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen.